And once you've found Revelation 21, if you could just kind of stick a finger in it or keep it open on your laps, because I just want to explain what we're going to do. So I promised you last week, if you were with us, that we were going to do something big, okay? Something ambitious as a church family for the next 7 weeks. You'll know if you're here that our habit as a church is to go through books of the Bible, the kind of mini books that are inside it. And we work through them, and we believe that's how God's given it to us. That's what we want to do. But for 7 weeks, I intend to take us through the whole Bible in 7 weeks, from Genesis to Revelation. It's a bit different to what we do normally, but what I want to do is to show you that the Bible is one story. It's just one story that plays itself out over the course of history. It's God's story. And actually, you might say, well, hang on a second, it's 66 books, isn't it? Not just one, 66 stories. Yes, it is. But through those 66 stories, there is one story that is flowing. And you might say, well, hang on, but it's written by about 29 different people. Yes, it is. But actually, there's one author who's telling one story. And you might say to me, but hang on, Nathan, it's written over a period of like 1,400 years. How can it be one story? Because God put it together and it tells one story. And at the heart of that story is Jesus. Jesus is the centerpiece of this story. Jesus plays out this story and it describes to us where the world is heading. So over 7 weeks, here's the ambitious thing we're going to do. And I really hope it works. I really hope it encourages us as a church family. But we are going to go through the whole story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Now, why should we bother doing that as a church? There's all sorts of reasons. But one of the reasons is this. I think if you see the story that God is telling, the story that God is working out in our world, the story of where our world is heading, then actually, do you know what? It will change your view about what's happening right here. It will change your view of church. Church will be not just an event you come to on a Sunday. Church will be more than just a building. Church is more than just kind of a club that you belong to. Church becomes part of what God is doing in our world. Part of God's story, the story he's telling. And that's why I want to go through Genesis to Revelation. Because I want to change your mind about church. I want you to get excited about church. I want you to walk through that door on a Sunday morning and not think, oh, it's Sunday and it's 10:30 and I've come to church. I want you to be alive and say, we're part of what God is doing in the world. And it's part of the Genesis to Revelation story. So you excited? You ready to go?
Yeah.
Good. So that's the Bible overview. We are going to go not to the beginning of the story, which would be the obvious place to start. But actually, I want to take you to the very end of the story. Okay, yeah, I know, it's the spoiler alert. This is what you hate when someone's seen a movie and they tell you what happens at the end. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to Revelation 21, and I want to read the first 8 verses, the very end of God's story. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. All major stories. So if you were a kid in school and they got told to write a story, they all have main ingredients, don't they? So a story has a beginning. Once upon a time, in a land far away. All stories have a beginning. Then they have a middle bit, kind of blah de blah de blah de blah. Stuff happens, bad things happen, it gets resolved. That's the middle of the story. And then all stories have an ending, don't they? And they all lived happily ever after. And the reality is that we love a story like that, don't we? If you go and watch a movie and it does not have a happily ever after ending, you leave like, oh, did that really happen? Did I really spend 2.5 hours of my life watching a film that leaves you feeling like, huh? Happy endings are built into us, aren't they? We long for the Hollywood ending. We long for good to triumph and evil to be destroyed. And actually, can I tell you that God's story, the story, the ultimate story, the ultimate reality, has a happily ever after ending. And that's the ending that we've just read. That's where the whole of the Bible is driving towards, from Genesis to Revelation. As we set out on our journey together, I want you to see that the whole Bible plows towards this great day, this great happily ever after ending. And it's not just the story of the Bible, but actually that then means that our world, our history, everything that's going on around us is driving towards this one point, this happily ever after ending. And what is that happily ever after ending? Well, look carefully with me at verse 3. Now, you're going to have to forgive our children, by the way, when I read verse 3, because we learnt this verse over the summer. All the kids came to Connect. And we sang it. So they are going to struggle to say it because we sang it. And I won't ask them to sing it. But here is the ending. Look at verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne. It's God speaking. And he says, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And he will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. Can I put it like this morning? This is the promise of the Bible. This is the happily ever after ending. I can't get this thing to work. Sam, could you press it on for us? Is that right? This is what I want to put it like. God's forever home is coming. It's not going to come up on the screen, but you can listen to it. God's forever home is coming. There it is. It's come up. And actually, do you know what I'm going to do? Partly because it's a very visual thing. I'm going to stick it up here because this is going to become a timeline. Okay, this wall on church on a Sunday morning. Because I want you to see how it all fits together. So if that's the beginning, and that's the end of the story, this is what's coming. God's forever home. Look at verse 3. It uses this word, dwelling place. Now that is a theme that runs through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. God, who created the world, who knows you and I intimately, is absolutely passionate about dwelling, setting up home, being near to his people. That's what he's doing. And this dwelling place idea literally means that God comes to set up home, tents among his people. That's what it means. You see, very often if you talk to people, even as Christians we do this, we talk about going to heaven, don't we? You talk like that? You know, I'm on my way to heaven. I'm going to heaven. How do we get to heaven? But you know what the Bible talks more about in terms of the ultimate destiny? It's that heaven comes to us. You see that? Just look with me carefully at verse 2. We may not understand all the picture language yet, but look at the picture. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. See, we may not understand the imagery, but the direction's very clear. The ultimate story, that where it's all heading, is that heaven, God, comes and dwells intimately near us. He lives with us, among us, his glory, his goodness, his greatness, his perfection, among us, with us. It scraps any idea that people may have of God being distant or far off. Maybe that's your view of God, that kind of he knows about us and he's kind of there, but he's not involved, he's not near. But actually, Revelation says, no, God wants to be near. He wants to set up home among his people. And that is what God is pursuing from Genesis to Revelation. Did you know that? The whole story of the Bible, from the moment he creates the world, what is it about? It is about this moment when God one day will set up home, live, dwell among his people. And at the heart of this is not a home. He's not building a mansion with bricks, but he's building a relationship. Did you notice that as we read? I just want to build a portrait for a moment of this ending. I want you to get excited about it, because this is where our world is heading. You know, look at verse 3 again. His dwelling place is with his people. The people that are his friends, his people, his saved people. And it's a relationship with order, isn't it? Order is restored. God is their God and they are his people. You see, often, it's not like moving in with a mate. Heaven is not, oh, I'm going to move in with God. Great. You know, like flatmates going to share a room together. It's not really like that, because God is God. He's established as their lover, their protector, their provider. And his people come in as those who worship God. Order is restored in this new home that God sets up. His forever home is coming. And it is with his people, the people that Revelation tells us are those who trust the Lord Jesus. Some of you will remember that moment in school when a friend used to walk in with a handful of envelopes. You ever remember that moment? Some of us, it's a long way in the past. But a friend used to walk in and it used to have names on it, and they start handing them out. And what was it? Party invites. And you longed that there'd be one with your name on it. And you'd rip it open and say, please could you come to my party on the X of something or other. And you'd be like, yes! And when you were at the party, who was there? Who was in that room? It was those who'd been invited. And as God, in the end of his story, paints this picture, who is in this home? Who is in this place that he sets up home with? It's those he's invited. It is his people. It's not with everyone. Look carefully at verse 3. It is his friends, his people, those who say, you are my God. In Revelation, the book with the whole, those who are his people are those who've said to Jesus, Jesus, you're my Saviour. Jesus, you're the one who shed your blood to make me part of this people. That's who's going to be at this home. And it's a home for his people, but it's actually a home that will be perfect. Actually, I've got some pictures here. It's with his people. Oops. There we go. Oh, it's moving very fast today. There we go. It's trying to hurry me along. It will be perfect. So you have a look at verse 4. There are lots of things in our world, aren't they, that cause you to cry? I don't know, maybe this week even, you've wept over something. Or at least inside. Oh, that sort of sinking feeling. There are loads of things in our world that hurt. Many things that make our world feel rubbish and broken. Death. Broken relationships. Perhaps it's just that work is difficult. I mean, who doesn't go to work on some days and think, this is just a slog? Work is hard. Relationships at work are hard. The work I'm doing is hard. It doesn't work. Maybe that's how you feel. But that is life. But when God's happy ending comes, what does verse 4 tell us? What will it be like in this home that God establishes forever? Well, look at verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. It's very hard to get our heads around, isn't it? Because can you imagine a day without some of those things? It's very hard, isn't it? A day where there's not something that makes you want to cry. A day where there's not something that hurts in some way. But look at this. This is what God will do. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. It's a beautiful picture of God, the one who cares about our pain and who removes the reasons for our pain. God's world, his coming home, will be perfect. And actually, the other thing we're told here as we paint a portrait of this home that's coming is it's a home that will last forever. Good stuff comes to an end, doesn't it? I don't know if you find that. So we had a holiday a couple of weeks ago. And you brew up, don't you, to that last day of holiday. Good holidays come to an end, and you get that kind of, oh, it's over type thing. I was really pleased to be back, by the way. Please don't mishear me. But actually, you get that moment, don't you, of it comes to an end. Or a chocolate bar. You go to a shop, and you eat a chocolate bar, and you're eating it, and it's good, and you love it. And then it comes to an end. And good stuff comes to an end, doesn't it? That's just our world. But it's not so with God's forever home. See, look at verse 5. He who is seated on the throne, God himself, and his son, the Lord Jesus, says, I'm making everything new. God is starting something new, something fresh, something that's different. Now here's how it links with being forever, you see, because the end of verse 4 says the old order of things has passed away. The way we know life, this corruption, this brokenness that's built into our world because of sin, that's the old way. And that way that where things end, life ends, good things end, that's passed away. But now he's making something new. New in form, new, fresh, that will last forever. God's forever home is a perfect home. We can be sure of it as well. Look at verse 5. He says, these words are trustworthy and true. To John, the man listening to this, he was told to write it down. You can almost kind of feel the excitement. Look, this is so trustworthy. This is so going to happen. This is so the end of the world. John, get it down. Get it down on paper. Get it down for those guys at Silver Street who are going to meet there in 2016. You've got to get it down for them because they've got to know that this is the end that's coming. This is where the story's heading. Get it down. Now, is that your view of heaven? Is that what you hope for? That God himself will come near to us and restore relationship with us and dwell among us, that it will be perfect and it will last forever. Do you believe that's where the world is heading? There's an old TV advert, and this dates me, but it was an Orange mobile phone advert, and it says, the future is bright, the future is orange. And I have had a mobile phone, an Orange mobile phone, since I was 19 years old. And I have to say that I don't think they made my future very bright because of a mobile phone. But actually, if God was to write that advert, he says the future is bright. The future really is bright. The future is a happily ever after ending. Why? Because his forever home is coming. That's where he's moving things. That's where the story of Genesis to Revelation is driving to. Dwelling among his people. And at the center of that story, with God, the great architect of this home, the one from whom the foundation of the world had planned this day out, he uses his son Jesus as the builder. Who's building this forever home? Who is building this people that are going to be with him forever? It's Jesus. And so that's the end of the story. God's forever home. And with the final few minutes that we've got today, I simply want us to engage with this great happily ever after ending in a number of ways. Here's the first way. It's a home that we can be made part of. That's what I want to tell you this morning. God declares to us his ending, where the world is heading. And it's a home that we can be made part of. It's hard to miss in Revelation the reading that we had, that there is a very definite in and there is a very definite out when it comes to God's forever home. See, just look at verse 6 and 7. God himself declares to us how people become part of this dwelling place. Look at verse 6. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Verse 7, those who are victorious will inherit all this home, this happily ever after ending. And I will be their God, and they will be my children. How do you become part of this happily ever after ending? How do you make sure that's the end of your story? We all have a story, don't we? How do you make sure this is the end of your story? First of all, you need to come to Jesus thirsty. Now, that may sound like a really weird thing to say, but we're given a picture image. Look at verse 6. We come to Jesus thirsty. Thirsty is a Bible picture of what life is like away from God. You see, if dwelling with God is good and perfect, then when you choose to dwell away from God, to ignore God, to live your life without Him, then what's the effect? It's thirst. It's to be left wanting. It's to be someone who is dying. Just push the thirst image for a minute. If I am thirsty right now, and then I remain thirsty for the rest of the day, and then I push on to tomorrow being thirsty, then what will happen to me eventually? I die. Thirst is a bad thing. Thirst is leading somewhere. And actually what we need to see in the Bible is that without God, a life that pursues things without God is a thirsty life. You're unquenched. You're unfulfilled. And actually, when someone comes to Jesus, you see, look at verse 6 again, and says, I'm thirsty. When they come to Jesus and said, look, I'm wrong to have lived life without you. Then Jesus graciously, without cost, gives water to drink. You see the picture that's being painted here? Someone who's chosen to live their life away from God, a thirsty life, when they come to Jesus, is gloriously given what they need for life. And actually, just in this one little picture of a thirsty person being given water to drink, you've got the whole story of the Bible. Did you know that? Thirsty people, and Jesus gives them something to drink. That's what He came into this world to do. He gave us water so that we could become part of this people who will be with God forever. If you know the story of the Bible, you'll know that on the cross, one of the things that our Lord Jesus called out as He hung there was, I am thirsty. Now, was He thirsty? Yes, of course He was. That physical way of dying was excruciating. It would have dehydrated Him. But actually, I think He's meaning something more. At that moment in history, what was He doing? He was taking my thirst. The thirst of my life, living life away from God, apart from God, living as a sinner. And the Lord Jesus, at that moment on the cross, took my thirst. He took my separation from God so that He could give me water to drink. And that I could become part of this happily ever after ending. That's how someone becomes part of this forever people. Just look at verse 2. Again, it's language that perhaps needs more explanation, but you see this picture of a prepared bride. That the people of God, the saved people, those who've come to Jesus thirsty. But they're prepared. You notice that it's something that's happened to them. The only way, friends, that we will become part of this happily ever after ending is if we're prepared. If Jesus gives us water to drink. If He does something to us to change where we're heading. And so if you want to be part of this ending, you've got to come to Jesus thirsty, and then you've got to stick with Jesus. It's not enough to just come once and say, well, I've checked the box, I'm going to be in this forever dwelling place. Because actually, look at verse 7. Those who are victorious will inherit all this. Now, that language in the book of Revelation is language of those who endure with Jesus. Those who keep going when times are tough. You know, when you're struggling to follow Jesus because it just feels hard, it feels different to what everyone else around you is doing. Or when you're in the workplace and people are making it hard for you to be a Christian, they're mocking you or laughing at you. When you're at school and your mates think you're a weirdo for going to church on a Sunday. When you're in those moments, you need to endure with Jesus. Because it's them, the victorious, who will inherit this great home. Stick with Jesus. Are you part of that people? Can you sit there this morning? Some of you are nodding, and that's good. You should be nodding. Are you part of that people? Yes. By faith in Jesus, we can be part of that people. And we should walk out of here, some of us this morning, sure that ending, this happily ever after ending, is our ending. It's the ending to our story. Because we are part of God's big story. But actually, just as there's an in, there's also an out. And there's a warning for us this morning. See, verse 8 describes the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars. They will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur, that is the second death. This is all picture language, it is all very strong language, but we mustn't miss the point. Those who choose to live away from God and have a life that shows they live away from God will not be part of this happily ever after ending. There is an in and there is an out. So first thing this morning, as we think about this ending, it is a home that we can be made part of. And some of you this morning need to rejoice in that truth. That is what I'm part of because of Jesus. And some of you this morning, but you know what? You could leave here saying, that's where I'm heading. Because you come to Jesus thirsty and he gives you water to drink without cost. You don't pay him for it. You don't earn it. He gives it to you as you come to him. Second thing to engage with. It's a home to long for. Some of you are old enough here to remember The Wizard of Oz. And Dorothy, at the end of this film or this story, she's been through all these adventures, she's been through all these trials. And she stands at the end of the story and she's told to click her heels together 3 times. And what she says, hey, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. Out of all the mess that she'd been through, where did she want to be? Home. And friends, maybe this is the biggest way that this story will help us to engage with what's coming. You know what? We should be homesick. As Christians, as those who are saved by Jesus, who have a place in this forever home, we should sit here this morning and say, oh, I long to be at home. I long to be in this forever dwelling place of God. It's a home where God will be with his people. Can you flick over a page? Let me take you to nearly the very end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, and just look at verse 20 with me. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things, that's the Lord Jesus, says, yes, I am coming soon. That's a promise of Jesus. It's the words of Jesus. But look how the church responds. The people respond. What do they say? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That's someone who's homesick, isn't it? There's no place like home. I want to get home. I want to be here. Nothing will be as good as here. A perfect world with his people, with God as our God, and he's among us, and we experience all his nearness. I want to be there. There's no place like home. Take me there. Come, Lord Jesus. And can I ask you this morning, do you long for that home? Do you really long for it? Is there a day that goes past where you don't have a reason to long for it? One of the things about living in a broken world is that we should be stirred to say, come, Lord Jesus. You know, when we read about another truce that's been broken and bombs are falling, when we read about another terrorist incident, when we read about someone else whose life has just fallen to parts because of broken relationships, what should we say? Come, Lord Jesus. Because we long for home. We long for this forever dwelling place that God will establish. That's the end, which is really a beginning. Which is a bit odd. But it's the beginning of something new. It's the beginning of a forever. But that's the end of the Bible story. And it should stir in us a homesickness. And lastly, it's a home in progress. I just want to bring us back to a moment to think about church. Just as we finish up. Because church, what is church? Church, the group of people who've come to Jesus and said, I'm thirsty, please give me water to drink. We are a building site. What for? For this day. For this coming day. The church is a messy group of people who have been gathered by Jesus. And this story of God moving things towards this great day. The church fits into that story. We're not a club. We're not just something to occupy your time. This is not just an event on Sunday. The church is part of what God is doing in our world. We are part of the story that he is telling as he moves everything towards this great day, this happily ever after ending. God's forever home is coming. Do you believe that? Mm-hmm. Amen. And actually, it's a home with his people. It's a home that will be perfect. And it's a home that lasts forever. And you could leave here today sure that you're going to be part of that happily ever after ending. We should leave here today longing for that ending. And we should leave here today recognizing that we're part of it. We're part of the story that he's telling in our world. We're going to spend a few moments praying after we've sung. But we're going to respond to this today with two songs, and we're going to pray in the middle. But the first of those songs is, There Is a Day. Let's get excited, friends, about this day that's coming. God's forever home. That's the story of the Bible. That's the happily ever after ending. Let's sing, There Is a Day when Jesus will come. And let's rejoice in that. Then we'll sit down, we'll pray together, and then we'll sing another song which we're not so familiar with, but is a great song. So let's stand and let's rejoice in this great day that's coming.